We're continuing in our study of the book of Exodus, and our text is Exodus 2, verses 11 through 22. That's where we are. So let's hear the word of God. Exodus chapter 2, and beginning in verse 11. The word of God. One day when Moses had grown up, he went out to his people and looked on their burdens, and he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his people. He looked this way and that, and seeing no one, he struck down the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. When he went out the next day, behold, two Hebrews were struggling together, and he said to the man in the wrong, "Why do you strike your companion?" He answered, "Who made you a prince and a judge over us? Do you mean to kill me as you killed the Egyptian?" Then Moses was afraid and thought, "Surely the thing is known." When Pharaoh heard of it, he sought to kill Moses. But Moses fled from Pharaoh and stayed in the land of Midian. And he sat down by a well. Now the priest of Midian had seven daughters, and they came and drew water and filled the troughs to water their father's flock. The shepherds came and drove them away, but Moses stood up and saved them and watered their flock. When they came home to their father, Reuel, he said, "How is it that you have come home so soon today?" They said, "An Egyptian delivered us out of the hand of the shepherds and even drew water for us and watered the flock." And he said to his daughters, "Then where is he? Why have you left the man? Call him that he may eat bread." And Moses was content to dwell with the man. And he gave Moses his daughter Zipporah. She gave birth to a son, and he called his name Gershom, for he said, "I have been a sojourner in a foreign land." As far as the reading of God's holy word, may the Lord bless us as we meditate on this word. Let's ask for that blessing. Let's pray. Father, we again come before you. We're so thankful for your word, that you give it to us to encourage and strengthen us in the faith, and that you would correct and strengthen us and direct our thoughts, that we might understand what your way is with us, what your plan is for us, that we might learn the lessons of faith that you have for us. And we pray your blessing upon us tonight. That our meditations, the meditations of our minds and hearts, would be pleasing to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you come to this text, a text like this, and you read this text, and you might really feel sorry for Moses. He seems to have, you know, wasted so much of his life. And maybe some of you can relate to somewhat to him. He had high hopes for his life. He seems to have had a strong sense of calling, which Acts 7 actually confirms. And yet, how disappointing. Through these turn of events, he winds up as an exile in Midian, and he's there for another 40 years. And yet we see here how God was at work through it all, preparing his servant for the calling he had given him. And once again, we see that God is at work in the details here, even here. And he's shaping his servant. And God is at work in your life and in mine, shaping us into his servants, that we might be useful to him. Ultimately, that we might be conformed to the image of Christ. That's what we're seeing in this text here. Last time we saw how God delivered Moses out of the water, brought him through the water, that ordeal, and how Moses' deliverance foreshadowed the deliverance of Israel. They would be delivered through water and brought into the wilderness. And God has a calling for Moses, and we know that. The previous text ended, notice in verse 10, with the adoption of Moses into Pharaoh's house. And then Moses, however, had some time, remember, with his own mother, how she was able to nurture him for a few years, I believe maybe 3 or 4 years, which I think the Lord blessed wonderfully. You think about that. What a painful separation that must have been as just a little toddler. And you brought into the world, and you nursed and you taught on your knee, and going off to live in the palace of the king. The prayers that she must have prayed. All that is, I don't think it's reading too much into the text here, but we see the wonderful thing is that the first thing we see in verse 11 is that as Moses is an adult, he sides with Israel. He sides with Israel, and it's clear, and it's significant, and it's wonderful. God is shaping a servant who's going to side with his people. We see that it says in the text that he went out to his people, and he looked on their burdens. Look at verse 11. Moses doesn't consider himself an Egyptian. 3.5 decades of living in Pharaoh's house, but just those 4 years, maybe 3 or 4 years of being weaned by his mother. He knows he belongs to the people of God. He empathized with them. His heart went out to them. It's the same thing we're going to see that God does at the end of the chapter in verses 24 and 25. As God hears the groaning of Israel, he looks upon them and he knows their suffering. He's concerned for them. His heart goes out to them. This is Moses as well. And this is surprising and it's significant. Now, there are two significant texts in the New Testament that help us understand what's happening here in Exodus chapter 2. One of them is Acts 7, verses 23 through 29. And you can keep your finger in that text, Acts 7, verses 23 through 29. The other is Hebrews 11, 24, 25, and 26. Both Acts 7 and Hebrews 11 explain a little bit more what's happening here. In Acts 7, we hear that Moses was 40 years old when this happened. Our text simply says when he was grown up. Well, the speech that Stephen gives in Acts 7, he says when Moses was 40. And of course, that was recorded for us by the Holy Spirit. That's how Moses, how old he was. He was grown up. He was 40 years old. And the writer of Hebrews describes what Moses does in this text here as an act of faith. Hebrews 11, 24. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. Moses doesn't identify himself as an Egyptian. He belongs to God's people. He sides with them. He could have had an easy life had he chosen to be identified with Egypt. He could have had all the luxuries and the pleasures of a royal life, but he made a choice. He did that by faith, the writer of Hebrews says. We can only imagine, again, how significant the covenant nurture of his mother was in his early life. And I think you parents should be encouraged by that. But God was the one who was at work in him. He gave him faith. And by faith, he made this choice, the writer of Hebrews says. And he was 40 years old, and he'd been in the royal house for 3.5 decades. And Moses made a choice that would forever change his destiny. And though he acts rashly here, we're going to see he actually sins, I believe, in killing the Egyptian. There's no other way around that. But he was making a choice. He was siding with Israel. Why did he do this? Think about what was at stake. He had all the riches of Egypt, all the comforts of life, but he chose to be with the slaves. He did it by faith. What was his motivation? The writer of Hebrews tells us he did this because he considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. Moses was looking ahead to the reward, I think ultimately the reward of heaven, but even the reward of following the Lord, of knowing him. And Moses is an example of faith to us. Each one of us has a choice to make. Remember, there's only two sides to be on. There's only two peoples in this world, and you young people, you also have a choice to make. You have a choice to make. You side with the people of God, and you're going to have trouble in this world. The Bible tells us that. The Bible makes it plain. You're going to not fit into the world. You're going to share the reproach of God's people. Paul says in 2 Timothy 3:12, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. You're going to face persecution. And this is what we must do as believers, though. We need to love God and love God's people and belong to them and associate with them and seek to serve them by faith. This is what David says in Psalm 16, verse 3. He says, as for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. See, there's no silent, no secret, no hidden Christians who are to come out and gather with God's people and to identify with them. How appropriate that is for us this time. We're gathering. We are to align ourselves with God's people, the church, and serve God's people and to seek to serve them. And this is actually one of the evidences of saving faith. John says in 1 John 3:14, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. John goes on and says in 1 John 5, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whomever has been born of him. Friends, if you don't love God's people, you need to ask the question, why? If you love God and you love Christ, you will love his people. That's what the Bible is saying here. Now, how much did Moses know of the gospel? How much did he understand? Well, he knew enough. Amazingly, it says in Hebrews 11 that he considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt. That in some way, Moses understood not only were the Hebrews his people, but they were the promised seed. And that in choosing to side with them, he was choosing the reproach of Christ. Something of the Savior to come. Wrapped up in that. And that's what we're to do as well. The writer of Hebrews goes on in Hebrews 13. He says, therefore, let us go to him, speaking about Christ, go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. We're being exhorted to embrace the reproach of Christ. Because as we suffer with him, we shall also be glorified with him. And we're to do that, looking to the reward, keeping our eyes fixed on heaven. We know that Moses, in all this chapter, he had a sense of calling. He believed that God was calling him to be a deliverer. That's what Stephen says in Acts 7. He tells us this, Acts 7:23, when he was 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brothers, the children of Israel, and seeing one of them being wronged, he defended the oppressed man and avenged him by striking down the Egyptian. He supposed that his brothers would understand that God was giving them salvation by his hand. But they did not understand. Moses had a sense of calling, a sense that he was a deliverer of God's people. He had that sense, but he had so much to learn yet. He acted rashly. And though he's an example of faith to us, and right, Hebrews tells us that, we see that here he is in employing sinful means to do this task. This is not how God is going to use him. We see what he does very plainly is sinful. I don't know how you can read the text. Some people read the text and say, you know, something else. But no, Moses is looking this way and that. What is he doing? He's feeling guilty. He's looking to make sure no one's watching him. He's not doing this in the fear of God, out and open before the face of God. He's trying to hide. He's trying to do this sinful thing. He has a guilty conscience in the process. And he kills the Egyptian. And later he's going to flee. And fear. Moses acted rashly here, and God is going to be at work in him, though, to change that. But Moses was a sinner, like you and I. And this sin he's going to struggle with even later on in his life. We read in the book of Numbers, remember when he went to the rock? Remember what he did? He angrily struck the rock when God said to speak to the rock. And it was for that very reason that Moses could not enter the promised land. So though Moses sided with God's people, he was a man, and he was a man of faith. He had much to learn, and he had to learn to put away his own wrath and to serve in the fear of the Lord and not the fear of man. Think of James chapter 1, where James says very plainly, know this, my beloved brothers, that let everyone, every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness that God requires. And how often do sinful men think that their anger is righteous when they're out of control and they're doing things and saying things they ought not to. And so James 3 warns us of that. And then 2 Corinthians 10 as well. For though we walk in the flesh, we're not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every pretense that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And if we are to be used by the Lord, we need to learn from him not to take matters into our own hands, not to use worldly weapons, but to do God's will in obedience to his commands and leave the results to him. We must learn to wait upon the Lord and not put confidence in our own strength or our own plans or be infatuated with political power, but trust God and honor him even when it hurts.
even when it ruins our plans. And so Moses has so much to learn here. But God, you see, first of all, is shaping a servant who's going to side with God's people. And then secondly, he's shaping a servant, a deliverer, who endures rejection. And we see that here. Moses endured rejection. Stephen, in his speech in Acts 7, makes this very plain. He supposed that his brothers would understand that God was giving them salvation by his hand, but they did not understand. And on the following day, he appeared to them as they were quarreling, and he tried to reconcile them, saying, "Men, you are brothers. Why do you wrong each other?" But the man who was wronging his neighbor thrust him aside, saying, "Who made you a ruler and a judge over us?" Moses was a man who endured rejection, and he eventually fled and became an exile in the land of Midian. Moses endured this kind of treatment, though, all of his life. It's a foreshadow, really, of the way that he's going to be treated by the people of Israel. They're going to grumble against him time and time again. Exodus 15, Exodus 16. Later in the wilderness in Numbers 14, it says that all the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and they said to one another, "Let us choose a leader and go back to Egypt." They rejected him. And God is preparing his servant through rejection. Moses endured that rejection. And that's something that God's servants must learn. God is preparing a servant who will endure rejection. If you want to be used by the Lord, you want to serve the Lord and be useful to him, you need to expect rejection. You men who maybe want to be used by the Lord, you need to expect rejection. You parents, when you give instruction to your children, when you lay down the law with them, are they always receptive to it? Do they thank you for it? No. And this is the way that it's going to be also in the church. Those who are going to serve as elders and deacons, God's servants, are not always going to be appreciated. When you have to say hard things, you're going to be misunderstood and even slandered at times. God is teaching us humility. He humbles us by this. We must expect reproach. And so God is taking a servant, and he's taking one who sides with his people, one who will be rejected, one who will learn to endure rejection. But God is also teaching Moses through all this to trust him and not fear man. And the very next verse, if you're in the Hebrews passage, Hebrews 11, verse 27 makes this point. It says in Hebrews 11, 27, "By faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible." Now, there's some confusion about this verse, Hebrews 11, 27, and what it's referring to here, because it doesn't seem like it's talking about our text. It doesn't seem like Moses leaves here in Exodus 2 by faith. He flees being afraid of the king, and many take this verse as a reference to later when he left as the leader of God's people. And certainly he did at that time. He left very boldly as he went in front of Pharaoh and said things that needed to be said to him, and he was not afraid of the king's anger, and certainly that is true. And I used to believe that that's what Hebrews 11, 27 was referring to, but taking a closer look at it, even this week, I really don't think that's at all what it's talking about. I think that it's talking about this text here. We'll see in a moment, you see. He flees being afraid of the king. We look at this text. It doesn't seem like what we find here. Pharaoh said, "Get away from me." Hebrews 11 says, "But by faith he sided with God's people." And then it says in verse 27, "By faith he left Egypt." You look at the progression if you're in Hebrews 11. "By faith he sided with God's people. By faith he left Egypt." And then verse 28, "By faith he kept the Passover. By faith the people crossed the Red Sea." Look at the progression of events that are being spoken of there in Hebrews 11. By faith, he left Egypt. And then by faith, he kept the Passover. And there, when was the Passover? It was the Passover of blood. And after that, they left as a people. And then by faith, they crossed the Red Sea. I believe what's being spoken of in verse 27 is not his leaving Egypt as the leader of God's people, but as a private individual, he left by faith. But if that's so, how is it consistent with what the text says here, that Moses was afraid and thought, surely this thing is known? When Pharaoh heard of it, he sought to kill Moses, but Moses fled from Pharaoh and stayed in the land of Midian.
Well, Moses was fearful. He was not without fear. That's not what we're saying here. But his actions, you see, were not based on that fear alone, but he struggled with that fear of man. But what he did was motivated by his desire and a sense of calling to be used by the Lord. Philip Hughes, in his commentary on Hebrews, says it this way. How then is the statement here that Moses was not afraid of Pharaoh's anger compatible with the declaration of Exodus 2:14, that he was afraid and fled from Pharaoh? The answer to this question is that it was not personal fear of Pharaoh, but the awareness of his destiny as the deliverer of the covenant people that caused him to take flight. Had he remained at that juncture, this destiny would have been thwarted, humanly speaking, by his execution. And so, impelled by faith in the divine purpose for his life, Moses took refuge in Midian. Moses, brothers and sisters, is a man of faith. At times he wrestles with fear, as we all do, a mixed bag, but Moses had a sense of being a deliverer, and it was that sense of God's call that drove him in his life. And he's going to return again to face Pharaoh another day. He will become incredibly bold. It was the fear of God that really drove him in his life, and he will grow in that fear. And so we see that by faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. And I think that reference to seeing him who's invisible may be a reference to the burning bush we find even in the next chapter. He saw him who was invisible. And that faith and trust in an invisible God who is bigger and more glorious than Pharaoh is going to drive him. He'll come back then to face him. But in the meantime, you see, we see Moses is a deliverer, even in the story here, as he comes to the well and he meets the daughters of Reuel, and we see him doing just that. Even as he comes to Midian, and the text makes it very clear, he acts as a deliverer. Look at verse 17 and verse 19. The language is important here. Now the priest of Midian had 7 daughters. They came and drew water and filled the troughs to water their flocks. The shepherds came and drove them away, but Moses stood up and saved them. He's a deliverer. He's a savior. And verse 19, they said, an Egyptian delivered us out of the hand of the shepherds and even drew water for us and watered the flock. Moses is here a deliverer, not yet a deliverer of the people of Israel, but just a deliverer of these lowly shepherdesses. He was in that small way even here. Moses, you see, was a man who is learning to fear God and not man. He trusted God, and that's what drove his life, rather than the fear of man. And he would grow in this fear and trust. And that is what the Lord is teaching us. That's what he's preparing us to be used by him when we need this, all of us. Sometimes it takes a long time to grow in this. Sometimes we need to wait a long time. And during this time, you see, Moses learns humility, even in his obscurity. He's completely humbled in this process and willing to learn service in his exile. God is training him for service this whole time. Look what happens at the well. He meets Reuel's daughters. This man has no sons. These daughters must do the work of shepherding for him. These lowly shepherdesses, they get taken advantage of by these other shepherds as they draw the work of the water up through the troughs. And this is a regular practice. These guys come and they harass them. And Moses sees this. He recognizes that this is unjust. He stands up for the girls. He saves them in this way. He's a savior here, not to the nation of Israel, not yet, but to these lowly shepherdesses. They come to tell their father. He says, call the man and bring him here. And it says in verse 21, and Moses was content to dwell with the man. He gave Moses his daughter Zipporah. She gave birth to a son, and he called his name Gershom. For he said, I've been a sojourner in a foreign land. God is at work in his servant Moses the pilgrim. Moses is going to learn lessons of contentment here. He is training to be a servant. He's learning first to be a husband, to be a father, and to be a shepherd. He is a guest. He's a stranger. He's a humbled man. Later, we're going to see what will be said of him in Numbers 12, verse 3. Now, the man Moses was very meek, more than all people who were on the face of the earth. Moses became, by the word of God's own statement,
the most humble man in all the earth. He learned that through this time. And think how disappointing that could have been. Moses could have been disappointed at this point. His life's calling didn't seem to be realized. But God wasn't finished with him yet. And God's timing is perfect, not ours. He shapes us for usefulness. Sometimes he takes a long time. Moses was 80 years old before he would fulfill his life's work. And God is working out his purposes for you and for me, teaching us humility before he uses us. Some of you men, perhaps, may be being prepared to be elders or deacons, and some of you may be prepared by the Lord even to be pastors, and it might take some time as you learn to be a leader in your own household, as you learn lessons that only God can teach over time. Moses is an example to us of the Lord's patience and how he works to train his servants. And we see Moses sides with Israel. Moses endures rejection. Moses learned to trust God and not fear man. Moses learns humility. And finally, then, Moses also points us to Christ. Because, you see, Jesus was all of these things and more. Moses was only a type of Christ. Jesus sided with the people of God. He was willing to be the chosen one of Israel. He came and was baptized by John, the baptism of repentance, but he had no sin. He was identifying with God's people in our sin, and yet he himself had no sin. He was born of a woman, born under the law to redeem those that were under the law. And Jesus endured rejection. We read in John's gospel that he came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. Isaiah 53, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. In the garden, we read that he was alone as his own disciples then fled. And on the cross, he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? And he did that willingly for you and for me. This is the servant that the Lord prepared. He did not seek his own way. He did not seek his own way, but he came to do the will of his Father as he prayed, not my will, but thine be done. And Jesus, unlike Moses, was without sin. And through his earthly life, he was trained in humility and obscurity. Think about that. What was the Son of God doing for 30 years before his public ministry? We don't even really know that much. There were a few verses in scripture. What was he doing? He was submitting to his earthly, sinful parents. Luke 2:51. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God. And my friends, we see in Moses, we see what God does with his servants, but ultimately we see the Lord Jesus Christ, whom God has given to us. Jesus came in meekness and humility. He served us. He delivered us, not from an earthly Pharaoh and bondage in Egypt, from our sins and our enslavement to sin and Satan and hell. And God is now at work in you who believe. He's at work in us, conforming us to the image of his Son. That's the goal of our salvation. And so we're to learn from him. Paul says to the church in Philippians 2, let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed upon him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Friends, don't be discouraged at the trials that you face. God is at work in all the details of your life. But let's keep our eyes fixed upon Jesus. Remember, God has given us a Savior who is able to save to the uttermost because he endured. Hebrews 5 says, although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation
to all who obey him. Don't misunderstand. Jesus was never imperfect. He was the sinless Son of God, but he had to suffer in order to serve as our prophet, priest, and king. He was tested and he was found faithful, and now he rules. He reigns at the Father's right hand, and he has put all things under his feet. He gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And God is at work in the details of our lives now, making us like Moses, but ultimately like Christ. And you may never be a deliverer like Moses, but you are being conformed to the image of his Son. Paul says, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. What a wonderful gospel. And so may God increase our faith and continue his work in us until that day when we shall see him, and we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we give thanks to you for this word, that this text that teaches us about what you were doing in Moses' life and how you brought him through many trials and how you humbled him. And we know that you are working the details even here. We thank you, Lord, that you were at work in Moses' life, but we thank you especially that Moses points us to the Lord Jesus Christ, revealing to us the one that you had chosen to be the true deliverer of your people. But Father, we thank you also that you are working in our lives, conforming us to the image of Christ, that is a part of our salvation as well. And so we give thanks to you for this, and we pray that you continue that work in us, that we might grow in the grace that is in Christ, and that we might know the pleasure of being used by you, and that we might look forward to that day when we will be with you in glory. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.